Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, a team of us just returned this weekend from India. And from the picture, it looks like we were in Hawaii. We were not in Hawaii. If you look behind us, you'll see the airport schedule there of the flights, of departures and arrivals. It's in Hindi. Of course, only a couple of you would know it was in Hindi. But the team consisted of Mac Jackson. Mac is an alum and a current student in our doctoral program here. He's the executive pastor of either the largest or second largest church here in the city, Bible Way. Mac's been overseas with me a couple times now. Next is Dr. Andy Mall. He's an alum. His wife is VP of Alumni Ministries and Homecoming and all kinds of things. Dr. Victor Quartus, he's a professor here. He's in the School of Intercultural Studies, and then myself. Some observations. The Indians love their music. So I brought you back a couple of videos. This is actually from a... And this next one, not only love the music, but they love their drums. This is a different trip. We're going into a village to preach. And instead of, they put lays around our neck, but they also introduce us with drums, let the whole village know, hey, something's about to happen. But it's a land that's filled with temples. And they're everywhere. And idols. And I took this picture because it showed the proportion of the idol to the telephone poles. You see that there? A lot of rituals. This is on the way to the airport. We stopped at the Ganges River. We're in Patna up in the north. And if you just see that picture right there, it looks like an ordinary river. If we backed it out, it's covered with pollution and trash. It's nasty. And so when there was a death in the family, they would go there to this part of the river and they would dip themselves completely in the water five times. And it's all these rituals. So you can see there's a lot of spiritual needs. Now, Brian, don't go to the next slide just yet. Let me do a review from our missions conferences or some of your missions courses. You know, in the world, there are about 17,000 people groups. Now, people group is a group of people that's set apart by its ethnicity and its language. 17,000. Of those 17,000, there are 7,375. So let's say 7,400 are considered UPGs, unreached people groups. Now, what's the definition for an unreached people group? It's less than 5% Christian. So if you ask them, are you Muslim, are you Hindu, are you animist, are you Christian, they would check the Christian box. It doesn't mean, though, that they're really followers of Christ. So that definition means for an unreached people group, it's less than 2% genuine followers of Christ. So if it's less, let's say there are 400 people, maybe 500 people in the room right now. Let's say 500, be easier to work out. So less than 2% means there'd be 10 people in the room, this room, that are followers of Christ. Now, that's an unreached people group. How many have heard of unreached people groups before? Okay. All right. How many have heard of frontier people groups before? Okay. I think I noticed four hands. A frontier people group means there's less than 0.1% that are genuine followers of Christ. So if there are 500 people in the room, less than 0.1% would be a half a person. So, Dr. Croteau, stand up halfway. That's it right there. That's all that would be followers of Christ. That's a frontier people group person. Now, this is India. This is a map of India. Notice these are the frontier people groups in India that are greater than 100,000 people. So because the reason it's a greater than 100,000 people is there are 2,500, excuse me, in all of India, there are 2,560 people groups. Say 2,500. Of those, 1,942 are front, not just unreached people groups, but frontier people groups. Does that make sense? Of the 2,500 people groups in India, 1,942 of them have less than one-tenth, less than a half a person standing up in this room that are genuine followers of Christ. Now, what these dots show, the blue represent the Hindu frontier people groups, greater than 100,000 people. Red or Muslim, orange or Buddhist. If you look up in the very, very north, there's some yellow. That's just other people groups. So if you look at this compared to the whole world, half of all the frontier people groups in the whole world live in India. Now, I'm not preaching on India this morning, but I thought I'd take this opportunity. Maybe God might grab somebody's heart in here. He says, you know, I think God may be stirring up something inside of me to give my life to reach the millions and millions. There are like 935 million people that are part of frontier people groups in India, and India's population is 1.3 billion people. This next one, this is kind of hard to comprehend. So I want you to put your thinking hats on. So the blue represents the percentage of all the frontier people groups. So I said India has half of all the frontier people groups in the world. You see that dark blue line at the very top. And then if you look down at the bottom, 50%, it's showing 50% of all the frontier people groups, less than one-tenth of 1% followers of Christ, are in India. The red represents the number of cross-cultural workers, what we might call missionaries. Look how few, percentage-wise, are in India compared to the bottom, Latin America. You see, the largest number of missionaries, percentage-wise, are in Latin America. But look how few frontier people groups are there. There's this imbalance of where we've mobilized our missionary force and where the great needs are in the world. The yellow is percentage of followers of Christ. And again, you see this disproportionate emphasis. Now, obviously, where the missionaries went or where the Christians are. That's exciting. But there's a task that remains to be filled. Looking at it from just a pure population standpoint, one out of every five people in the world lives in India. But there's great news. People are responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a friend sent me these two pictures. These are people standing in line to be baptized. The other picture is a Hindu priest who's given his life to Christ, and he's worshiping God, the Creator God, the Father God. But there's also pushback in the form of persecution. This is this picture right here. This happened this might be November. It might be the 1st of December. This is a father and his daughter. You see the daughter, he's hugging his daughter. They're in India, and some fundamentalist Hindus picked up bricks and stoned them with the bricks because they were followers of Christ. This next one, this is a church planter. This happened last summer. And again, some fundamentalist came, took a knife. You see the biggest cut is on his chest. Fortunately, it didn't go penetrate very deeply. There's another one up on his neck and another one you might not be able to see on his head. So there's pushback. People are responding to the gospel, but the people themselves, the fundamentalists, are not wanting it. So they're pushing back, and usually this is taking place in more of the rural areas. This last month, this is February, in January, the World Watch List ranked India the 10th most difficult place in the world when it comes to living the Christian life. This is in the context of persecution. There's also pushback in the form of spiritual warfare. And that's what I want to address this morning, spiritual warfare. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And please, pray about, would God have you do something to meet the need of so much spiritual darkness in the land of India? All right, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I've titled the talk this morning, "Be a Terror and Not a Target." Be a Terror and not a Target. And if you want to be a terror to the enemy, and I'm talking about the spiritual enemy, the devil, and not a target of the enemy, the devil, there are three steps you need to take. If you're taking notes, number one, you need to have an awareness of spiritual warfare. Look, go back and look at verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against what we see with our eyes. "But it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, we often talk about Jesus appointing the 12. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "appointed 12 that they might be with him to send them out to preach." And we leave out verse 15, which says, "And have authority to cast out demons." The demonic world is real. This is a picture several years ago. I was in India, and it was when the drums were walking in the village, and they have lays around our necks, and these drums are saying, "Everybody gather here. We have some great news to tell you." And it was the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're in this big area, and we're preaching our hearts out, and this young man right here, he became contorted. His face became just evil looking. The church planter said, "He's a demoniac." We gave an invitation. He came forward, gave his life to Christ. The church planter said, "We need to baptize him right now." And I said, "No. We need to watch him and make sure he's a genuine follower of Christ." But he knew his people. He said, "No, we need to baptize him right now." Well, that vat there was about this tall, about this big around. It took forever to fill it up with water. And when he went down, his face was contorted. When he came up out of the water, he lifted his hands up. He was crying. He was singing praise songs. And his face was totally changed. Now, I don't get it. There's a lot I don't understand. But I do know this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The demonic is real. There's a spiritual world out there, and that is whom we're fighting. Now, I'm going to show you a video. And we prayed this morning as a worship team. I don't want this to... Often this topic can be sensationalized. And I don't want us to go there. I just want to educate you this morning, and I want to equip you. I want you to be aware. In the next couple points, I want you to be armed, how you can deal with spiritual warfare. I'm going to show you this video of a gal being delivered, and I have permission. I'm just going to show you just a little bit of it.
तोड़ती है सारे बंधन। प्रार्थना करे, आराधना करे, वो अच्छा है।
What does verse 12 say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, there are two extremes when it comes to spiritual warfare. People tend to go to one extreme or the other. They either say, there's no such thing as the demonic, or their professor gives them homework over the weekend. They go, he's filled with demons. We need to cast them out right now. And they think the demonic is everywhere. The biblical truth is demons are real, but they're not everywhere. So the big question is, can followers of Christ be possessed by a demonic spirit? Now, you may say, absolutely. You should see my roommate. When they wake up in the morning before breakfast. No, followers of Christ, it's best to understand the scripture. We followers of Christ, we cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. However, we can be extremely harassed by a demonic spirit. And so, where's the difference? We can be extremely harassed. So my question is, do you want to be a terror to the enemy, or do you want to be a target of the enemy? If you want to be a terror to the enemy, then our second point is this. You need to put on the armor of God. Look at verse 11. It says the same thing in verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. Then in verses 14 through 17, it tells us specifically what some of the armor consists of. So let's look at these verses. Let's begin at verse 14. If you want to be a terror and not a target, number one, cling to the truth. Don't hold on to lies. Cling to the truth. Don't hold on to lies. What do I mean by that? Well, first, how many on campus struggle with lies like this? I'm so unloved. My parents don't love me. Nobody on campus loves me. I doubt God even loves me. Or a lie like this, I'm totally worthless. I'm not good for anything. And we let these lies go through our minds. You know where those lies come from? Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, the devil is the father of lies. I think he says that because if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, I think it's about verse 17, God says, he says, don't eat of this fruit or you'll die. You get to chapter 3, just a few verses later, verse 4, the devil says, you won't die. He's lying. It's the first lie. First lie ever told was by the devil. So he's the father of lies. And he loves to stick these things in our minds, saying, you're not loved, you're not worthless, when the truth is, what we need to cling to is the Father God, the creator of all heaven, the one who sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And by the way, you know how valuable something is, how worthy something is, by how much is paid for it. And the blood of Jesus Christ was paid for you and for me. We are loved beyond description. And you're so worth, so valuable, so of worth to the Father. If you want to be a terror to the enemy, you need to cling to the truth. This is who I am in Christ. This is who He is. This is what we are to do. And not hold on to some of these lies because they're coming from the father of lies. Secondly, we need to walk in righteousness and not wallow in sin. We need to walk in righteousness and not wallow in sin. Now again, there's a lot I don't understand about the demonic world, but I have seen this. Christians that end up being crippled, being disabled, being rendered ineffective by the enemy, what we said earlier, being so harassed that they're not demonstrating or reflecting at all who they're supposed to be. They're so damaged by the enemy, but it started with a little foothold of sin. And then it spiraled downward until that person became an appealing target. If you're struggling with sin, you need to repent of it. You need to confess it. You need to turn to God and say, God, I want to walk in righteousness. Thirdly, we need to share the gospel, not seek to compromise. The gospel is a life-changing message. I just, last week was in India, so it was the week before last. I got this text from a 38-year-old commercial real estate friend in Greenville. On December the 9th, I drove to Greenville to share the gospel with him. Met at a restaurant for lunch. I shared the gospel as clearly as I knew how. I had prayed up. I prayed for him. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to work. I said, do you see anything keeping you from crossing over right now? And he says, not ready. I said, that's all right. That was the 9th, December the 9th, December the 22nd, right before Christmas. He invited Christ to come into his life. January, he's already in Bible study. And he's wanting his family to follow after God. You're sharing the gospel, you become a terror to the enemy. The enemy doesn't like that. When we back off and seek to compromise, you become a target. Number four, we need to trust, take up the shield of faith. We need to trust God, trust in the Lord. Don't live with your fears. Trust in the Lord. Don't live with your fears. How many are graduating this semester? Any of you? All right. How many are having panic attacks when it comes to finding a job? It's like, oh, God, am I going to have to move back in with my parents? Am I ever going to find a job? Or some of you. And I don't know why we have this lie. Listen, this is one of those lies we hold on to instead of clinging to the truth. One of the lies we hold on to is, if I don't find a spouse by the time I get out of college, I will never, ever, ever get married. Oh, I remember. We need to trust in God. You heard my love story. It's so funny. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Back in November when I was here, I talked about, she looks good to me. Maybe I should have switched them. Although maybe this may be appropriate. Am I going to get a Valentine's Day card tomorrow? Listen, take up the shield of faith. Here's what faith says. God, I'm trusting you for my future job. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, look, don't go to this extreme over here and say, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. On the other hand, don't go over here and say, I'm going to do everything about it, but I'm going to worry the whole time. There's this biblical center that says, God, I'm trusting you, and I'm going to work hard. But I'm trusting in you to bring your spouse, my spouse, into my life. I'm trusting you to show me my calling, my job, what you want me to do. I'm not going to deal with these, live in these worries, these fears. If you want to be a terror to the enemy, not a target of the enemy. Number five, rest in the assurance of your salvation. Rest in the assurance of your salvation. If there's anybody in here this morning that has a question mark, a big question mark, am I really truly right with God? If I were to die tonight, would I really stand before God the next moment of my existence? If you have any shadow of a doubt whatsoever, find somebody from student life, find a favorite professor, find somebody on campus, a peer that you trust their spiritual walk, and you say, help me nail this down. When you're confident that you're God's child, that you're God's son, that you're God's daughter, you become a terror to the enemy. You don't become a target. Lastly, we need to be transformed by the Word of God and not conformed by the world. I have an 87-year-old friend. He's memorizing 100 verses right now. Now, I know you're saying, I have all these courses, I have all these classes, all this homework. I exhort you, find time to memorize Scripture. Some of the verses that come to my mind today are verses I memorized in college. As I walked to class up this hill, that was my memorization time. I would walk to class memorizing a verse. Often walked into people, but I tried to memorize my verses. You be conformed to the image of Christ by meditating on the Scripture. Don't put your focus on the world. And by the way, whenever there's a question, what's the first thing somebody says? I gave my phone to my wife so I wouldn't have it up here. We go, let's Google it, right? Right? How many have said that this week? Let me Google it. We need to Bible it. When we have a question, the first thing that should come to mind, what does the Bible say? Let me see what this book has to say. This book will change my life. I'll be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Then I'll be a terror to the enemy, not a target of the enemy. Let's finish up. Lastly, if you want to be a terror to the enemy, not a target, third point in this passage of Scripture, let's look at our approach to spiritual warfare. Verse 10, start it out. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This morning I was reading Isaiah chapter 50. I think verse 9 says, our help is from God. And verse 10 says, so in my Bible it says, Bill, so rely on Him. When we venture into spiritual warfare, it's dangerous territory. But 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He who is in us than he who's in the world. One of my first experiences of spiritual warfare, I was counseling this young adult, 25-year-old man. And suddenly he jumped up from his chair, took me, I'm about this much taller than he is. He took me, slammed me up against a wall. And I'm like terrified. Because this guy he wasn't strong. And he was manhandling me. And then it came to my mind, greater is He who's in me. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, sit down. He sat right down on the chair. That night, I concluded two things. Number one, never become a full-time counselor. Scared me to death. Number two, in our approach to spiritual warfare, remember the song, the second song we sang? What a powerful name it is. what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. So we go in the strength of his might. If you want to be a terror to the enemy, and not just a target of the enemy, number one, be aware. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the demonic, unseen forces of this world. They're not everywhere, but they are somewhere. Do you want to be a terror? Arm yourself. Arm yourself completely. And when you wage warfare, remember what a powerful name it is. Go in the strength of his might. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these students. Thank you that they're out there waging warfare. Father, thank you they're out there taking ground from the enemy, not yielding ground to the enemy. Father God, I pray that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that they would be diligent to arm themselves completely with the weapons of warfare that you've given us from Scripture. And Father, I pray they'd be aware on a daily basis that there's somebody out there, there's some beings out there that want to take them down. Father, may they realize that greater is he, greater are you that's in them than he or they that are in the world. Father, may the students of CIU make a huge impact for the name of Jesus here in India and in every unreached place on the face of this planet. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.